Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Today we're going to study Boaz as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boaz is in Ruth chapter 2 through 4, and if you'll remember from our prior lesson, we had studied Ruth as a type of the bride of Christ, a type of the church. So it's only fitting now that we study Boaz and his typology to the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just explain briefly a little bit about typology before we get into the lesson. You may already understand it fully, so I don't want to take too much time, but if you don't, then hopefully this little comment will help you understand and make sense of this concept of studying. In the Old Testament, we find things that are typical of truths in the New Testament. For instance, Enoch is a type of a New Testament Christian raptured before he dies. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ comes in his lifetime. The Bible says, the Lord himself shall ascend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall ever be with the Lord. All right, Enoch is a type of a Christian who is alive and remains at the coming of the Lord, because he goes up and he never dies. And that's a tremendous thing. When you see that typology, then you start studying the life of Enoch and you say, you know what? We ought to be more like Enoch, because what he was going through during his day is very similar to what we're going through during our day. A very ungodly generation is the generation in which he lived. And so you begin to learn. Jesus Christ taught his disciples by typology all the time. He kept calling them sheep. And if you study the characteristics of sheep, you'll learn an awful lot about God's children. So here in Ruth, we see that this marriage between Ruth and Boaz is very similar to the marriage between the church and the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we see that typology, when we see that comparison, what it does is it compels us to learn a little more about the church and a little more about the Lord Jesus Christ through the relationship that they have. And the Lord does this all through the Old Testament. And so today we'll enjoy learning six different characteristics of Boaz that are very typical of the Lord Jesus Christ. And hopefully when we do this, it will cause you to appreciate your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ even more. All right. First of all, we notice in Ruth chapter 2, verse 1, when Boaz is first mentioned, that Boaz was a mighty man of wealth. The Bible says in Ruth chapter 2, verse 1, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. A mighty man of wealth. Now, when you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't really think of him as being a mighty man of wealth when you think about his earthly ministry. And that's very simply because when in his earthly ministry, he was not a man of possessions. Okay? He was a man of service. He was a man of service to the Lord God, and the things that he did were miraculous. He took such good care of Israel and so forth, but he did not use his position in the ministry to accumulate a great deal of wealth. Can you imagine what people would do today with the power that Jesus Christ had back then as far as getting more and more possessions to themselves, multi-million dollar houses and very fast Lear jets and all that, all in the name of, you know, we need this for the ministry. Jesus Christ was never like that. And so we sometimes don't think of him as being a mighty man of wealth. But look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and look at verse 9. Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church about how the Macedonians gave so willingly in spite of their poverty. And notice the Bible says, ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Notice, he was rich. He left heavenly possessions and heavenly glory and heavenly riches and came to this life of poverty that you might be saved. Okay? Look in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. He emptied himself of all of his wealth that through his poverty you might be rich, rich in his grace, rich in salvation. Some people take that literally, rich in possessions. I don't think that's what Paul had in mind. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 5 and 6. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So you talk about a mighty man. That was Jesus Christ. You talk about a man that was very wealthy. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he gave that up temporarily, came down here and accomplished the work of salvation, then went back into glory. And let me tell you something. He has it all. You know, the devil is the god of this world, but that's a temporary assignment. He's going to lose that. And during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll be locked up in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and Jesus Christ is going to be in charge of everything. These are all his, and then he's going to turn this whole kingdom over to God Almighty. You talk about wealth now. Wow. Now, Boaz was a mighty man of wealth, and the Lord Jesus Christ is too. And you know something? That ought to help you. That ought to help you today. Because you know something? You realize that there are people with the money today. You know that. You know that in spite of this economy going up and down and people losing their homes and people losing their jobs and all that other kind of stuff and not being able to have and buy what they used to own, there's somebody that's still getting rich. It always happens. There's somebody that's coming away with the money. All right? And it's not you. And so that has a tendency to frustrate you at times, and you worry, you know, how am I going to pay my light bill? May I tell you something? Jesus is a mighty man of wealth. Do you understand? He's a mighty man of wealth, and so you can look to the Lord Jesus Christ for anything and everything you need. As a matter of fact, we're going to look at that in the next characteristic of Boaz, because the Bible says that Boaz, in the second place, is like the Lord Jesus Christ in that he provided all of Ruth's needs. Again, in Ruth chapter 2, look at verses 8 and 9. The Bible said, "Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they should not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." So she doesn't have to worry about her water. Look in verse 14. Boaz said unto her, "At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded her young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not." So Boaz really, really took good care of Ruth. He made sure she had water so she wouldn't dehydrate, made sure she had food so that she'd be able to have the energy to work through the day. He made sure that she had handfuls of purpose. Basically, what he was doing is just allowing the reapers to drop a pile here and there so she wouldn't have to work so hard to pick up a speck here and a speck there. She'd find a little bit of it all together right there and made it easier for her when she was gleaning. And that's really all she needed. It was all that she needed. Listen, she had a place to stay. She stayed with her mother-in-law. So she didn't need anything like that. She simply needed food and water and some help and protection from those young men that might want to take advantage of her being a pretty stranger that had come to work in those fields. He took care of everything. And do you know something? The Lord Jesus Christ, who is a man, mighty man of wealth, can and will take care of all of your need. Look in Philippians chapter 4 at verse 19. Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 19. The Bible says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Well, what a promise that is. And listen, that's a statement that is made by an individual who can deliver the goods. Now, let me make a comment here so that you understand completely, because you may be thinking right now, how come the Lord hasn't supplied all my needs? Now, I got things I need, and I'm looking to the Lord to take care of me. But let me emphasize something to you that might help you at this point. The Philippian church was a giving church. The Philippian church took care of Paul the apostle. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul says to them, "You Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again into my necessity." So the church in Philippi was a giving church. They took care of Paul. Okay? And you know something? Paul could make the statement he made in Philippians 4:19 to them, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus," because those folks were like a conduit. Whatever God gave them, they made sure that it went into the necessities of the ministry. They were not a place where it got plugged up. Okay? When I think about the Lord and the promises that he made to you as a Christian, listen, if you sit at home and do nothing but listen to the radio, you may not be able to do anything but that. And so let me be sympathetic if that's your case. But no, if you have the choice and you just got bitter about something or whatever, you don't want to participate in a local church because they're always asking for things and you got to work and all that other kind of stuff, and you don't like any preacher in town, nobody's good enough for you and that kind of stuff. You know, if you've got that kind of an attitude, you're not participating with the Lord in the Lord's work, because the local church is the organization that the Lord used to carry on his work down here in the earth. And the body of Christ is the functioning organism that the Lord uses to propagate the gospel and to strengthen and encourage saints. And you're not involved. Okay, when you're not involved like that, and then you come running to daddy and say, "Oh, I need this, and I need that, and I need this, and I need that." You know, that the idea is he's not going to be so interested in wanting to be able to supply all your need. As a matter of fact, he's probably going to make you suffer a little more. And again, I've got to qualify that statement. Some people, like Paul gave a lot, Paul worked a lot. He suffered a great deal, but for a completely different reason. He did that because God used that to manifest his grace in Paul, and he did that and kept Paul on track. So just because you may be suffering, you may be also very involved with the Lord, God may have a completely different purpose in it. But sometimes people actually suffer some hardship financially, and they're not involved. And the Lord does that as a chastening thing to bring them under his own protection because, listen, he is a mighty man of wealth, and his desire is to provide all your need. He knows you need it, and he wants to do it for you. I mean, that's a demonstration of his love, and that's a tremendous relationship that you and he develop, because he wants to be able to supply all your need. Boaz wanted to do this for Ruth. It was his desire. He was the one that set it up. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Do you see that? The Lord says, listen, pay attention to me and my stuff, and I'll take care of yours. So Ruth got to work each day. Really, she only had one concern. I got to get enough stuff here for my mother-in-law and me to eat and to lay up, because there's only 4 months of harvest, and when that's done, you know, we're going to have to live with the rest of this for the next 8 months of the year when we're not in a harvest. So I got to be diligent about all that. But other than that, I don't have to worry about taking a canteen. I don't have to worry about cooking any food. I just get there, go to work, follow these girls, follow these maidens, look to Boaz for protection against the young man, and I go home. You want to know something? That is a very enviable lifestyle, and that's the type of lifestyle that the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to have. Okay? And so he says, let me handle the provisions. Okay? That's what Boaz did for Ruth. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ wants to do for us. And we look at this typology because some of us, listen, obviously stress way too much about our own provisions when really we ought to be seeking first the kingdom of God, be more generous with the things the Lord's done for us, be more involved with His people and the Lord's work and His harvest, and let Him handle all that other worry. Isn't that fabulous? All right, here's another thing. Boaz was a mighty man of wealth. He provided all her needs, but also he comforted her. Look in chapter 2, verse 12. Ruth chapter 2, look at verse 12. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. And so Boaz, listen, Boaz comforted Ruth and just basically said, look, these things, they're on me. You know, you don't have to worry at all. I'm here to be a comfort to you. Okay? The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee. Beautiful. Beautiful. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is our comforter. That's right. He really is our comforter. Now, we think of the Holy Spirit as being our comforter, and indeed He is. That's, as a matter of fact, that's His name. Okay? By the way, let's look at one other thing. I was hesitating to take you to the cross reference because I wanted you to see this other piece. Look at verse 13 in Ruth chapter 2 as well. And look what he says. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast, watch it, comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. You see that? He was a comforter to her, and the Lord Jesus Christ is a comfort to us. Now, as I said, the Holy Spirit is generally regarded as the comforter, and in fact, that's His title. If I go not away, the Comforter, capital C, will not come unto thee, John 16:7 says. But watch this in John chapter 14. And look very carefully at the wording and watch how this goes. John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, capital C, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. So that's the Holy Spirit, right? But look at verse 18 in John chapter 14. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Do you see that? So the Lord Jesus Christ, in addition to the Spirit of God, is also here to comfort us. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So the Lord promises to comfort us, and Boaz comforted Ruth. He says to her in verse 11, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother, and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Boy, you talk about comforting words. And that's why she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me. For thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids. You know something? I don't think, honestly, as Christians, that we fully avail ourselves of the comfort afforded to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. We fuss and fret. We look back with regret. We struggle with life down here. We struggle with the way we've lived it and haven't lived it. We struggle with what we ought to be doing and ought not to be doing and trouble ourselves in our Christian lives. And you know something? Some people say, well, I just need to walk in victory, but you don't sense that great level of victory in your life. And you know, you feel a little distressed and distraught. You know what part of the problem is, honestly? Life has its necessities. Life has its distresses. Life has its infirmities. But let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is here to comfort you. And frankly, I think, honestly, He needs to hear from us. Sometimes we come and just say, look, you know something? I just need to get close to you, Lord, and be comforted by you. If he came to comfort us, don't you know there is a great pleasure in him extending comfort to us and a great pleasure to us in being comforted by him? Oh, what a tremendous thing we have in the Lord Jesus Christ in his comfort for us. But that's not all. Boaz was a type of Christ because also Boaz was a near kinsman. Look in Ruth chapter 2 at verse 20. Ruth chapter 2 verse 20, and Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said unto her, "The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen." You know what's so remarkable about the Lord Jesus Christ? In the concept of most people's minds, when they approach a relationship with God as a religious relationship, then what happens is God is just way bigger than life, and they are very, very small, and God is this awesome creature that is to be feared and awed and reverenced, and you're not to be overly familiar with him. Because he's way up there and you're supposed to be way down here. That's religion. If you look, for instance, at Catholic churches in European cities, they're the biggest, most ostentatious building in the small town, even in the large cities, but particularly in the small towns. And part of the reason was to show that dominance, that prestige, that awesomeness, that gravity, that grandeur, that bigness of God, and to make the other people feel very subjected and subservient to that God. Jesus is not like that. I realize that we need to fear God, of course. And he is big, of course. But Jesus is our near kinsman. Jesus, listen, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11. The Bible says, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "is not ashamed to call them brethren." Do you see? Do you understand that he took part of the same problem in flesh that we have? For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Do you understand that? He is approachable. He is not ashamed to call us brethren. He understands. He became a man in the flesh like us. There's one God and one mediator between man, God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Listen, he's near to you. He's available to you. He is a near kinsman. He understands better than anybody. But that's not all. Boaz is the type of Christ not only because he was a mighty man of wealth and provided all her needs and comforted her and was a near kinsman, but also because Boaz redeemed his bride. Let's jump all the way up to Ruth chapter 4 and look at verse 10. I skipped some of the other because really we looked at it already from the standpoint of Ruth being a type of the church, and we saw the relationship that she had with the Lord Jesus Christ there, so we don't need to be repetitive. We'll jump up here to Ruth chapter 4 and look at verse 10. "Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day." So he redeemed his bride. He redeemed his bride by paying a price that they might have a relationship. Now that was necessary, it was needful, because that was the custom then. In order for them to be able to marry, he had also to buy the possession of Mahlon and Chilion and also the possessions of Naomi. Do you know something? When the Lord Jesus Christ brought us into a relationship with him, he purchased us. And he did it with his own blood. He paid even a greater price than Boaz did. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the Bible says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers," watch it, "to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." He's our Redeemer. He purchased us with his own blood. That, therefore, when the saints were all gathered together in glory around the throne up there in heaven, John recorded for us in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verse 9, what it's going to be like. They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Glory to God. Glory to God. Boaz redeemed his bride. Jesus Christ redeemed us. But that's not all. Boaz married his bride, which was obvious. You knew that was coming in the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 4 and verse 13, Boaz took Ruth and she was his wife. Likewise, the Lord Jesus Christ takes the church and marries her. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 9, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So the Lamb has a wife. The wife is his bride. According to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 32, Jesus Christ is going to cleanse and wash and sanctify the church by the word and present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. And we are going to then be his bride. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Isn't it fascinating to see that relationship between Christ and the church pictured in the relationship between Boaz and Ruth?
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. If you would like more information about our broadcast ministry or Bible Believers Baptist Church, we have two websites that are available to help you. For rebroadcast of our radio messages or for answers to nearly 200 of the most commonly asked Bible questions from our listeners, go to www.unknownbible.com. That's www.unknownbible.com. For information about our church and for an abundance of both Sunday school and Bible study material, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's www.my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. That's 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you. In the meantime, stay tuned each weekday afternoon at 4 p.m. right here on KCTA for The Unknown Bible. Hallelujah.